Good morning. I'll button up a little bit. So, hey, today this is a message that, you know, I joke that, you know, when I'm preaching, because there's never anything in a bulletin, part of that reason is because I want to see God work. You know, if I give Julie a message on Wednesday, I'm not saying she does this, but she could go out and make that sign say something to do with the message. Or she could call the devotion person and say, hey, Matt's preaching on this, or whatever. Okay? So part of the reason is I want to see God work. Part of the reason is on Wednesday, usually, God and I are wrestling with what he wants me to speak about. So today, the title, I want to do an experiment first. I don't want to do a title first because then you'll know what I'm looking for. So I'm going to read some statements to you about some things in our lives, and I want to gauge your response by your applause. Okay? So, Shannon ran a marathon yesterday in 5 hours. That's incredible to me, right? Do we have any applause for that? Okay. Northmore's football team's 5-0. Ohio State's football team is 5-0 and just shellacked somebody last night. We serve a risen Savior. Okay. So that's kind of what I thought. Now, I'm going to talk to you today about worship. Worship. And sometimes when we talk about worship, we think it's what? It's what we do on Sunday. Right? Well, I'm going to tell you that worship is more than just Sunday morning. It's an attitude. It's a way of life. And I know I'm the quirky guy, but I got a video, and I hope it's going to play. Julie assured me it would. And I just want you to watch. This is something I found this week while I was studying a little bit, and it just ties in perfectly with what I wanted to bring today.
Thank you.
that's a group of Olivet Nazarene University students, and I assume they're part of their choir. That's a pretty bad assumption. But if you notice in there, there were different levels of worship depending on who that person... See, me, I was that taller white girl with the black shirt. And I have no rhythm. I can't dance. I can't sing, but I'm going to have a good time doing it. Okay, and the little girl with the gold shirt and the black shorts, it was kind of like one of the leaders. Man, I want to worship like that. My God deserves me to worship like that. But I get apprehensive. Because, you know, and it's funny because Matt says, "You going to get up there and move around today?" Shelby's like, "Oh, please, no." Okay? But there were, I don't know, 100 kids in there. You know what? They had one goal. And that was to worship their God and show His love. And with that, I'm going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just come before You, and Lord, I lift You up this morning, and Lord, we know that You love us. And we know that You died on the cross for us. But sometimes we get scared. Lord, just take that apprehension out of us today and let us worship You, not only today, but as we go out in our jobs through the week, Lord, and just use us as a piece for Your kingdom, Lord. In Your name we pray, amen. So, worshiping is something we do Sunday mornings at church. Worship, what is it? When does it happen? Consider this following friendly discussion on the subject. And the guys' names are Skip, Norm, and Mick. Skip says, "How long does your worship service last?" Norm says, "It starts at 10. We worship for about 35 minutes, maybe 40. Then the pastor preaches for about 35 minutes. Mick says, "So your worship time is mostly traditional, you know, old hymns, music, or is it contemporary?" Norm, "I'd say contemporary. We have a band, drums, guitars, and all that." Then Skip says, "Yeah, but do you really get into it? To me, if the singing isn't loud and the folks aren't excited, it just isn't true worship. If I want to be somber, I'll go to a funeral." Norm says, "I suppose our worship is lively." Then Mick says, "My old church was like that, but I really didn't get anything out of it. It just didn't do it for me. I guess I'm old-fashioned, and it looks as though I wasn't the only one who felt that way. Several other families left when they went hog wild with all the praise choruses." Guys, sometimes we put limits on our church. You know, and I'll share. We don't go to the same church that my parents go to or Chris's parents go to. Chris's parents, it's more about location. We love this church. We love being in the community of this church, and that's why we come here. But, you know, my mom grew up in Bryn Zion Baptist Church, and, you know, it was very straight-laced. It was, you did this, 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 and this. And now they attend North Woodbury Alliance, and that's a pretty big difference in praise groups. To this day, my mom cannot stand. She would rather have an organ and a piano and play the old hymns than have the upbeat, the contemporary music. And sometimes I feel, man, I like those old hymns, right? But I'll tell you what, I don't care, because if the music is doing what it should do, we shouldn't care whether it's old or new, right? And if we come with the heart of worship to church, I don't care what songs they play. I don't care whether I sing it well or don't. God doesn't care. God doesn't care. He wants me to worship unlimited, with unlimited fervor, or, you know, with all my heart, right? So we're going to start in Exodus today. And we're going to start and be in verse 33, or chapter 33. And God's kind of laying this out with Moses here. Here's how we're going to worship. And it's funny, you know, in the Old Testament, there's all these rules and regulations. Because there was nothing before that. So somebody had to train people how to worship. Guys, I'm here to tell you, we have seen worship through the years. Do we need rules and regulations on how we worship anymore? We shouldn't. We serve a guy who died on the cross and then rose again from the grave to beat death. Chapter 33. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Leave this place, you and all the people who you brought out of Egypt, and go up to the land I promised on an oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'I will give it to your descendants.' I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey. But I will not go with you, because you are a stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you on the way." Guys, our God is saying that about people He delivered out of slavery. He's saying that to people that should have been committed to our God for what He did. But yet, I think, are we much different? Those Israelites. Yeah, we weren't in slavery. And you know, we didn't have the column of fire and the smoke behind us so that the Egyptians couldn't find us. But we have this. We have history. History, I love history. Nobody else in my family does. But I do. You know, the Ten Commandments comes on TV, and I can watch that, I could watch that for a week at a time. It just intrigues me. You know, movies about Civil War, movies about anything in our history, I can watch it. I love it. Man, when that stuff comes on, my kids and my wife shut down. Okay? Not necessarily the Ten Commandments, but any of the other history stuff. But, guys, we can learn a lot from people in the Old Testament. But do we? But do we? So here Jesus, God says, "Yeah, I can't go with you guys because I may break some people's necks. Stiff-necked people. I will destroy you if I go with you." So when the people heard these distressing words, they began to mourn, and no one put on any ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites, you are a stiff-necked people. If I were to go with you for even a moment, I might destroy you. Now take off your ornaments, and I will decide what to do with you." So the Israelites stripped off their ornaments at Mount Horeb. Okay, so they got the message loud and clear. You know, when Moses talked, by this time, these guys were like, "Okay, Moses talked to God. We better listen to what he's saying." So they did what he wanted. Here's where I wanted to get to. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting, or church. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside of camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. And Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance, while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud staying at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshipped at the entrances to their tents. the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to camp, but his young aide Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Anybody else ever wonder, when you read something like this, do you ever wonder why that stuff was situated the way it was? In my mind, why was that meeting tent not in the middle of camp? Because to me, that would have been, okay, our meeting tent or our place that Moses goes to worship God is the center of what we do. But for whatever reason, it wasn't. It was on the outskirts of the camp. I contend it was so the people knew that Moses was going there every single day. And they could look and see, okay, that cloud is there. We got to get out and worship the Lord. Because if it was just an everyday thing and Moses was going into the tent in the middle of the camp, there was no cloud, would people really notice? Would they have paid attention to what Moses was doing? But this kind of set aside so that people knew Moses was there worshiping. Verse 12, Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I will know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." Here's Moses pleading with God. And God, you told me. You told me you would know all these people. Please, let me know who they are. Let me know who they are. And then at the end, you know, if God ever needs reminded that we are His chosen people, my question would be, why are we serving that God? He does not need to be reminded what Moses told him. Remember, these are your people. He knows that. And if you need proof of that, take a look at your life. I guarantee God is at work in your life. Today, right now, this minute. He doesn't forget you. He will not forsake you. He will not turn His back on you. Somebody says, why do we go through hard times? Because we turn our back on Him. We walk away from Him. We don't focus on Him. So we have to be reminded. I love the next response. The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses, again, he's in bartering mode. He says, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" You know, Moses is saying, please go with us. Guys, how many times have we prayed, God, where are you? Please, please come back into my life. Guys, I got news for you. God never left. God never left. But he's patient. Here he says to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." But Moses wasn't done. He says, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." (Clears Then the Lord said, there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes, I will put you in a cleft in a rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed. Then I will remove my hand, and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. Guys, Jesus, God, they want us to be revealed when they come again. They want us to look on His face and just be in awe. Guys, when we see God, and I contend the time is coming. It is coming when we see God. And we're going to have no fears. We're going to look at His glory. And we're going to know every single time in our life when God showed Himself to us. So, how does that apply to worship? Guys, if we're not seeking God, it's going to be harder to find Him when He reveals Himself. Kind of like I talked about a couple weeks ago about that narrow gate, and there are some people who are never going to find that narrow gate. Guys, if we don't continually seek God by getting in His Word, by being in a church, by being having a heart of worship all the time. What? Shall we? Personal joke. But if we don't seek God and we don't live in an attitude and heart of worship, we're selling our God short. We are selling our God short. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalms 50. No, Psalms 100. Sorry. You know, and we think about worship and we think about, well, we just do it on Sundays. I contend that every one of us in our daily jobs have a chance to worship. Teachers, salesmen, mechanics, social workers, builders, nurses, medical people, retirees, we all have a chance to worship every single day. God's going to give us that chance. What do we do with it? Psalm 100. It's called a psalm for giving grateful praise. Verse 1. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Now, I find this, I don't find it funny, but this is reaffirming what we just read in Exodus. God talking to Moses. Guys, be assured that we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. I won't go into a sheep story. But, you know, well, I will. Because back in the Bible days, the pasture was wherever the sheep go, right? Now sheep are contained into our pasture. So I have a herd of sheep, and I have two different pastures. And I have one set of sheep in this pasture contained by gates, and another set of sheep in another pasture contained by fence or gates. Guys, we are His sheep. He has that fence around us, which would be His hands and His arms, protecting us. That's why the fence is there. The fence isn't there to keep us from doing things. The fence is there so he can protect us. Verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Because that's a promise. That's a promise. He is not going to leave. His love endures forever. And it's hard for us to understand something that his faithfulness goes through all generations. You mean to tell me my family 10 generations back was loved by the same God that my family 10 generations forward? Yeah. Yeah. Why don't we worship him? I'm still not going to dance. That'd just be bad. I might hurt myself. But why don't we worship him? And I'm not talking about Sunday morning here. And there are some days when you drive past me in the car and you think, what is this clown doing? And I got, you know, a good Christian station on while I'm doing that. You ever notice how I have satellite radio and I have all these country musics and I listen to them some. I listen to sports talk radio some, but I also have a Christian station. You know, my defenses aren't let down until that Christian music radio is on. And then I sing and I won't say dance while I'm driving, but I sing and I know it's just me and God. And I know no matter how I sound in my car, God thinks it's great. When I get to church, I get reserved. Why? Because you worry about what somebody else thinks. Guys, we're all Christians here. We should all be worshiping the same God. There should be no We should not be scared of what somebody else thinks. We should be concerned with what he thinks. And I'm bad about that. I may occasionally clap or whatever the song, but I'm not going to get out in the aisle and dance. Let's turn to Psalm 150. Did you know that your God takes delight in you? He takes delight in you. What does that mean? What does that mean? When somebody takes delight in me, what does that mean? If you had a harsh or distant father, or if you grew up in a legalistic church where God was portrayed as kind of a cop eager to whack sinners, it might be difficult to conceive God delighting in his children. But that is what Scripture says. God delights in you. Like a proud papa, he accepts those who trust him just as they are. More than that, he actually enjoys us. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? He not only likes me, but he enjoys me. Listen, I've been married 25 years, and my oldest daughter's 23, and my youngest one's 16, and I'm not sure they delight in me all the time. Okay? I think there's sometimes they delight in me, but not all the time. God delights in you all the time. If you trust him. What does that mean? It means he's got your back, people. He's got your back. He actually enjoys us. Give the people in your life that rare gift. Not just your love, but also your delight. You know, that's our challenge. Our challenge is God gives us his delight for us. We need to give everybody, other people, our delight for them. Let me say, well, there's some people I just don't like. Right? Give them your delight in them. Communicate acceptance and the desire to be with them and watch their transformation. You know, another thing I saw this week was a kid in high school, and this kid had holes in his shoes, and he was walking out of his shoes, and his mom and dad had no money, and he was kind of an outcast at school. You know, the star football player went to, I don't know, Dick's, Walmart, somewhere, and bought this kid a pair of shoes and showed his delight in this kid. And do you know that transformed this kid from being the outcast to accepted? Do we know what that does to a person? We should. God accepts and delights in us. Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. So, in His sanctuary, this is called a sanctuary. Okay? So we praise God here. But it also says, praise God in His mighty heavens. Where is heaven? Out there. In here. Everywhere. It doesn't tell you just to praise God at church. Praise Him for His acts of powers. Praise Him for His surpassing greatness. You know, we go to a football game and we, you know, we see Northmore win and we see Ohio State win and we see whoever our team is win. Man, we praise those guys for their acts of greatness, right? Do that with our God. He is way, way, way more great than any football team, than any fill in the blank there, band, whatever it is. Put Him and praise Him for His acts of greatness. Praise Him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise Him with the harp and lyre. Anybody here play the trumpet? No. The trumpet is something I'll never be able to play. When I was in getting started in junior high and elementary band, I had braces. So they said, no, you can't do that. Here's a snare drum. Okay. The trumpet, in my opinion, is the most beautiful instrument in the world. I'll take it over a guitar. I'll take it over a harp. I'll take it over a piano. When somebody really knows how to play it and can really make that trumpet do what it's supposed to do, it's wonderful. I know nothing about music. I just like the way it sounds. But praise Him with the sound of a trumpet. Praise Him with a timbrel and dancing. Praise Him with the strings and pipe. Praise Him with the clash of cymbals. And praise Him with resounding cymbals. I love this last part. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Guys, God doesn't care what instrument we can play. He lists all those instruments. He don't care if we can play them. You have breath in you. Praise the Lord. But sometimes we set up barriers and we say, well, I'm not good at that, Lord. I can't do that, God. You don't want me to dance, God. Praise God all to have breath. And he's going to take it and turn it into something great. Being in a worship attitude, sometimes it's hard. Because we have things in life. We just don't want to worship about those things. Right? Then that creates what? It creates a bad attitude. Then our bad attitude shows up. And then our bad attitude is parlayed onto somebody else. And then we have two people with a bad attitude. Pretty soon that multiplies and we have four. I listened to somebody this week and they said, you know how to get to where you praise all the time. And I thought this was kind of neat because this is kind of something simple we can all do. I wake up every morning and I don't pray about what my day is going to be like. I have a list of 25 or 30 things, whatever that number is for you, and I praise God for those things. That's all I talk about is what God has done for me, what I am thankful for. He said, you know, as I go through my day, those little things don't bother me as much. Those big things don't seem like such a big deal anymore. And I thought, you know, that makes a lot of sense. Because if I can be thankful for what I have and offer God praise for what he does for me, nothing else really matters. He says, you know, and I do that before I go to bed, and I do that when I get up in the morning. I start my day with praise to my God, and I end my day with praise to my God. He said, you know, I have problems in my life. He said, but my attitude changes. And I'm a better person when I'm thankful and when I praise God for what he's done in my life. Guys, we can all do that. In fact, I'm going to challenge you to. Every day this week, I want you, when you get out of bed, to think of, I don't care, 10, 15 things. And I want you to praise God for those 10 or 15 things every single morning. And they can be people, they can be situations in your life, they can be whatever. Praise God for those things. Every single day takes 21 days to make a habit. I don't know if that's true or not, but it sounds good. Okay? 21 days to make a habit. I contend if we as a church, the 40 of us here or whatever, however, whatever that number is, for 21 days, we just went through 40 days purpose-driven life, right? If we will focus for 21 days to make a habit of every morning getting out and seeing God's praise about stuff he's doing in our lives, I guarantee he's going to change us. And at the end of the day, I think that's what we all want, or we wouldn't be here, right? We serve the risen God. So my challenge is for the next 3 weeks, set aside that 5 minutes and praise God every morning when you wake up. If you overachievers want to do it at lunch and want to do it before you go to bed and want to, hey, sky's the limit. You can praise God all you want. I'm not going to tell you no. But set aside 5 minutes every morning and praise him for what he's doing in your life. And see if that doesn't change your life. And your attitude. And your willingness. And your example you set to others. Because if we go out of our house, we leave our house in the morning with a worship-filled heart or a praise-filled heart, it's going to take a lot more than what this world can throw at us to tear that down. Worship is an attitude. Worship is everywhere, not just the church. that I'm going to pray, and then the praise band will be here. Jesse and I will be up here. If you have prayer requests, if you have anything you need, please don't hesitate to come and speak to us. And guys, we're not problem solvers. You know what we're going to do? We're going to turn it over to God and let Him solve the problem. Okay? We're going to pray about it, and we're going to turn it over to God. Okay? And that's what we need to do. And we need to be praise-filled and worship-filled 24/7. I bet we'll sleep better at night if we're praise-filled. Instead of worry-filled. Instead of hate-filled. Let's be praise-filled. Let's be a praise-filled church. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just come before You, and again, we are in awe of the way You tie things together, Lord, and the way You've set the example for us to worship, and You've set the example that You're never, ever going to turn Your back on us to trust. Lord, we love You. We thank You for that. And Lord, just let us be a praise-filled people. Let us be a worship-filled people as we leave this place today, Lord. In Your name we pray. Amen.